don't know if you guys have seen the movie Luther. I know there's different things out there. I know Hamilton shared a like 1980s version of Luther on Facebook. But there is one that's a little bit more modern than that, that is very good. If you have any questions, if you'd like to know where to get that, we do have a copy of that. I don't know if we, do we have it on the in the resource box? So we do have a copy in the, it may be right over there. We'd encourage you to, yes? Okay. Yeah, right. So would encourage you to watch that. You know, we watch a lot of movies. We're entertained by a lot of things. And there's nothing more refreshing when you look back and see a real man who struggled with real issues. I was definitely a man who struggled with issues, but a man who sought to be faithful to what he found in the Word of God. He was in a culture where the Word of God was not read in the common language of the people. It was read in Latin, and the regular common folk did not know Latin, and so they went to church and couldn't. It would be like you going to a church and they were speaking in Spanish, and you just had to sit there, and you had to be told that the majesty of the Word of God is too much for the common day folk. And so they were sitting underneath that. And also, too, if they wanted to know, okay, how do I get right with God, they just had to trust whatever the guy said. And what they were told was that they had to pay for indulgences, and they had to do these certain steps in order to obtain the favor of God and to get their grandmother out of purgatory and to do all these things. And here you have Luther, who's coming underneath that system, and he begins to study the Bible in the original language, and he's like, oh, wait a second. He comes to know Christ and then begins to preach the gospel in a culture where he could be killed for that. He ends up translating a Bible into German, and in the movie, actually, I mean, I just bawl my eyes out when he hands the German Bible to this gentleman, and you just see his tears just well up and crying, and part of it's just even conviction of just how we take for granted the Word of God. Anyways, just encourage you to read that. We are blessed. We are a result of even God's faithfulness as seen in the Reformation. And because if the Lord had not carried out that work there, then we would not have, you know, 18 million translations in English and all these other things. So anyways, encourage you to look up that resource. Well, we are in Romans chapter 10. We will be looking at verse 14 down to verse 18. I've entitled this message, The Indispensability of Preaching the Gospel. The preaching the gospel is indispensable to the Christian life. I could have named this the beauty of the gospel. Last week we looked at the riches of the gospel. I could have, like I said, I'm going to be talking about the beauty of the gospel and the beauty found within various aspects of the Christian life. But the indispensability of the gospel is really what you find in these verses, where you see that salvation does not happen apart from the preaching of the gospel. And this is really important for us as we walk through our text to recognize, even as we think about, okay, what does it mean for me to follow Jesus? If preaching the gospel is indispensable for salvation, that means that I can't just live just a good life and hope that God changes somebody as they look at me and go, wow, he's pretty awesome. And something must have happened, and I'm just going to be changed as a result of being curious as to what it is that has changed this person. So we know that didn't happen for us if you're in Christ, that the gospel is preached and you were saved. And so it is with all those who come to faith. So starting in verse 14, just remember that we just got through talking about the riches of the gospel, how one receives the riches of the gospel. So if you're in Christ, you are a wealthy person. And so we talked about that. How does one receive the riches of the gospel? We talked about what the riches of the gospel are. And then, of course, we talked about who has been invited to receive the riches of the gospel. We're continuing on. But just remember that we are in the middle of a section that often is not known It's not that it's not known, but it's not thought about when people quote these texts. When people quote Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, or they quote 14 through 17 that we're going to look at today, they're not thinking about it in its context. And that is, the context is Paul is writing and he's addressing some questions that some have about the reliability of his message, because Israel, what Paul is saying is that Israel is lost. Much of Israel is lost, and so has the Word of God, has the plan of God as described in the Old Testament, has it failed? That's what he's addressing here in this text. Of course, as we walk through this, when we get down to verse 18, you'll see where he comes back. It seems like he kind of takes a side trail, but he's not. But it seems like he takes a side trail and then he comes back, but it all fits, and we'll hopefully see that, and especially as we continue throughout our text and finish up chapter 10 and move into chapter 11. Let's start in verse 14. How then will they call on him whom they have not heard or believe, and how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. God, I thank you that the effectiveness of your work is not contingent on the feeble attempts of your servants. But God, it is in the power of your word. So God, I pray that we will be continuing to grow in being people of your word, that we would speak your word. And Lord, as we now walk through your word, I pray that you would change us. And as we have sat underneath the preaching of the gospel and have been transformed by the hearing and by believing the gospel, God, I pray that you would increase our faith as we sit underneath your word this day. I pray that you would convict us, but Lord, that the conviction would not remain, but that we would pursue you in obedience. That's what the conviction would lead us to, but that conviction would lead us to the reality of your kindness given to us in Christ. Father, fill us with joy evermore as we think about even the fact that we get to participate in this wonderful, beautiful work of glorifying your name and seeing people go from death to life. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so verse 15 of our text. Verse 15, the second part. As it is written, when he says that, he's referring back to the Old Testament. He's pointing out a text from Isaiah chapter 52. And he paraphrases and says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. I don't know about you, but when I think about the most beautiful part of my body, or maybe my wife's body, it would not be her feet. It might be her eyes. Okay, could be many other things, but her feet, my feet, it's not that. But you know, you've heard it said. Sorry, honey, I do love your feet, though. She did just get a pedicure. You've heard the statement said, beauty is in the eye of the beholder, and this is certainly true. Well, what we find is that God beholds and exults in some people's feet. That's what we see in our text here. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. The Bible actually talks about about feet over 300 times. How many of you guys kind of get squirmish when you think of feet? Anybody in here? How many of you guys like feet? Some of you guys are, okay, Seth, you just. Well, God is very interested in our feet, and that's what we're going to be talking about today. He's not so much interested in how your feet look, whether or not you have corn in your teeth, or on your feet. whether or not you haven't clipped your toenails. He's concerned with where your feet go and what you bring when you go with your feet. Last week we talked about the riches of the gospel, and like I said, this week we're going to talk about the beauty of the gospel and the beauty of the feet of those who bring the gospel. Coming back to just even thinking about the Bible, speaking about the feet a lot, we talk about feet a lot. Do you know that? We talk about feet a lot? We use a lot of analogies or a lot of phrases like, you know, I'm going to foot the bill, or I put my foot in my mouth, right? All right, we do. We're stepping on people's toes. Can you guys think of any other ones? Kind of putting you guys on. What's that? I'm going to kick your butt. Yeah, I guess you use your getting cold feet. Okay, we talk about feet. Okay, well, it's no different here. And obviously the idea is the fact that feet take you places. Your feet move you in a direction. When you think of feet, you think of activity, you think of progress. That's what we're getting at. It's a feet are an instrument. And so so we see that those who bring the good news, they have beautiful feet. Now, that means gospel preachers are beautiful according to the Lord. Now, of course, we would all say, well, yeah, of course, but in our world certainly has a view of gospel preachers. They've lumped all gospel preachers into kind of an abyss of judgment. And they certainly wouldn't describe gospel preachers as beautiful. They would describe them as maybe deceptive, manipulative, maybe arrogant, disconnected, maybe preying on the weak. They, like I said, they certainly wouldn't think of the word beautiful. But when God thinks of gospel preachers, we see here in our text that it is beautiful. Now, we know that there are certainly gospel preachers that that are, one, preaching a different gospel. We also know there are people that are preaching the gospel that, in fact, are manipulating the weak or manipulating people. They are taking advantage of the weak. They're doing things that are not becoming of a follower of Christ, but we are to get our cues from the Scriptures, and what we see is that God puts an emphasis and a priority on gospel preachers. Now, who are they? Are they like your Jonathan Edwards? Are they your Luthers? Is that the gospel preachers, or is there a broader sense of that that idea of a gospel preacher? We'll talk about that as we go on. But okay, so the word beautiful. In the Hebrew, because remember, he's pointing back to Isaiah 52. The word beautiful doesn't actually mean pretty or cute or beautiful. It actually means befitting or becoming or perfectly appropriate, meaning it's befitting for your feet to bring good news, just like it's befitting, as we will see later on, that the reason why we're given breath and lungs and a mouth is to speak forth a message. It is befitting for feet to carry the good news. When the feet are carrying the good news of the gospel, then your feet are getting in rhythm with God's creation. That's what you're doing. Also, too, we see that in this text, even taking the word beauty, we know that God's definition of beauty is different than ours. And we pray that as Luther promoted the Reformation, being reformed by the Word of God, that our definition of what beauty is would be reformed by the Word of God. And so that things that God says are beautiful, that would become what we say is beautiful. One commentator said this about this subject: the painter sees beauty in form and color. The musician finds only beauty in certain waves of sound, in the harmonious progression of notes. A thing or a person becomes to us beautiful by the power of association. Thus it is that the feet of the messenger are beautiful, not in themselves, but because they are instrumental in bearing a joyful message. The mere personality of the messenger is lost in the glory of the message, and he becomes beautiful by reason of transferred qualities. He shines, as it were, by reason of borrowed plumes. We are thinking rather of the message and its bearing upon ourselves than of the messenger when we sing, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." I think he's obviously getting at the heart of our text here. And so may our feet be marked with going in the direction of carrying the gospel of peace, the gospel that is our salvation, the gospel that declares a salvation that's found in God. It declares not just a message about salvation, but it summons people to this beautiful Savior. May our hearts be filled with joy as we think about the privilege of participating in this activity. God could have done a lot of different things in terms of saving His people, but yet He chose to do it through feeble people, and that we would get to participate in such life-transforming, eternal things such as salvation. May we be filled with joy as we think of those who bring the gospel to us as well, and may we encourage them, may we pray for them, but also may we be challenged and moved to follow in their footsteps. One author said, "Those that welcome the message of the gospel cannot but love the messengers." I pray that that's the case for us. Now, as we look at our text today, let us not forget the context of where we are, as we talked about a second ago. Paul is addressing an anticipated question, which is, has the Word of God failed if Israel is lost? And his point in our text here, from Romans 9 all the way through to Romans 11, is, number one, the Word of God has not failed. Number two, salvation does not just belong to the Jews. God actually cares about every tribe and every nation. He points in Romans 9 very explicitly that salvation is not by man's power, man's ability, man's goodness, but it is in the power and goodness of our God and His eternal decree of salvation. And he goes through and he lays out Old Testament passages saying, hey, this is nothing new. And that's what Paul does throughout the Scriptures, which communicates what Paul's saying here is that not only does the Old Testament reflect his message, but it promotes it and it teaches what Paul is saying. And that should be our lives, should it not be? If we're talking to someone about God, we should, especially someone who is, would call themselves a Christian, but they're denying fundamental truths of what it means to be a Christian, it shouldn't just be us trying to plead with them on our own reasoning. We should be taking them to the Word of God. See, it says right here in the Word of God that what you're saying is inaccurate. And it shouldn't be from a spirit of pride, it should be in a spirit of love. And here that's exactly what Paul is doing. He's writing to brothers and sisters, and he is addressing questions, but he is doing it by taking them to the Scriptures. Sola Scriptura from the Reformation is Scripture alone. And that is ultimately where we get our authority. That's why we call ourselves His way, is in that understanding that Scripture is where we stand. And so if you come and you're like, hey, dude, I really think that the way you guys are doing this or what is being taught here doesn't align with Scripture, then that's what we're submitting to. We're not submitting to what I think or what a denomination thinks, and not that denominations are bad, and not that what I have to say is bad. It's the fact that the ultimate authority is the Word of God. Okay? And so here, even as we think about defining what true beauty is, as we think about Paul making his arguments, he is pointing and showing, hey, yeah, he could say, yeah, I'm filled with the Spirit, I'm writing Scripture right now. But he also shows, just like Jesus did, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So when Paul begins to answer this question, has the Word of God failed? Has it failed? He just systematically just walks through and addresses it. And he does a really good job, and I encourage you to go back and read through, catch yourself up, and remind yourself of where we've been. But as far as our text today, the questions that he's asking, because if you notice our text, he's asking questions. They're rhetorical, okay? They're rhetorical, meaning really the usually when there's a rhetorical question, the answer is anticipated, like it's assumed. Okay, but he takes you through this progression. What this progression does is it certainly shows the process of how one is saved. We see how the messenger plays a crucial point in someone's salvation. If you are in Christ today, it is because there was someone who was faithful to share the gospel, or someone's with an S. I'm standing here today because someone reached out to me. My parents didn't know what to do with me because of how bad I was getting and stuff that they were finding out. And they're like, what do I do? And my stepdad was like, hey, there's a guy in the fire department that loves the Lord. He's been changed. I need to get him. And then, and so this guy reached out to me. I was like, hey, dude, let's hang out. I was like, well, I'm grounded, and the parents let me hang out. Yeah, we'll hang out. He shared the gospel. It was through this man's faithfulness, through God's faithfulness, that I came to new life. But sometimes it's not quite that immediate. Sometimes it's over time. People are sharing the gospel. And I posted a video of a lady sharing her testimony of how she grew up in the church, and her church that she grew up in was solid biblically. They were so solid, they're way more solid than we are. They had 6 services on Sunday. And every service that they had, not just on Sunday, but during the week, which was multiple during the week, the gospel would be shared. Every service. And this was, her dad was the minister, her mom was the music minister, or led the song, I'm not sure what she did, but either way, the gospel's preached all the time, and she was before. And she said, and I was lost. Thought I was saved. And she goes through talking about just how God transformed the way she viewed herself. And so just coming here, as we think about these questions that he's asking, I pray that what will impress upon us is that that the priority of sharing the gospel must not be just words, but must be on our tongue. And we certainly need to trust the Lord, but I pray that we sense the concern and the responsibility found in these questions. I'm going to read them to you. How then will they call on Him whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in Him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to try to break it down into 3 main sections as we walk through. It's kind of jumping around, but I want to first look at the beauty of obedience to and participation with God. I want to first look at the beauty of obedience to and participation with God. The 2 commands that are implied in our text here, can anyone tell me what they are? Implied commands. Okay, preach. Okay, yeah, all right, so yeah, preach and go. So you're being sent and you're preaching. Now, concerning beauty, the idea is the beauty of obedience to and participation with God. The idea of beauty, think of the word delight. Think of that word in association with beauty. It should bring us great delight when we hear the good news of Jesus. Sometimes we can have the attitude of, well, I already know that, so I'm not really excited about that truth. And the good news, like we should be singing one song with our lips, and it should be the good news of Jesus. We should be singing one song when we're giving one another counsel about how to deal with the situation. We bring it back to the gospel. All of our songs should revolve around the gospel. It should bring us great delight to hear the gospel. It should bring us great delight when we see brothers and sisters growing in obedience. So, it is a beautiful thing to see brothers and sisters walking in obedience. And so, for God, it is a beautiful thing for Him to see. Now, understand this. God doesn't see you as more beautiful when you're walking in obedience. Matt's a little ugly today, but I can see the next few days. He'll get a little prettier, you know. Brings me great delight to see Addie sharing her toys. You know what I'm saying? It brings me great delight. But her beauty doesn't change because she's sharing with her toys, but the fact is it does bring me great delight. And so as we think about our relationship with God, as we think about the way He views us, it doesn't change as we walk in obedience. His view of us never changes because we've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ, which is perfect. However, we do bring delight to Him as we walk in obedience. And it is a beautiful thing. Let's see. Another thing I want to point out is that if it's a beautiful thing for children to walk in obedience, then it's a difficult thing to see children walking in disobedience. And you can certainly be sent and not preach the gospel, as we see in Jonah. He was sent to preach the gospel to a bunch of wicked folks. They were eating their own children. They were wicked folks, boiling their children alive. Okay? So the reason why he didn't go to preach to them, because they were wicked, and he knew that if they heard the message, this too good to be true message, and they said, you know what? Wow, we do need to turn from our sin, then God would truly relent from pouring out his wrath upon the Ninevites. And so he said, God, no, I can't go. I can't go. And so we see someone who was sent and who was not faithful to go. Some key points to take away from our text concerning being sent and preaching, but focus on preaching real quick. Preaching, we've already stated, is the means by which God saves sinners. Okay? Preaching is the means by which God saves sinners. One must hear the message of the gospel in order to be saved. And now what I'm saying when I say hear, of course they can read the message of the gospel. Okay? But God's primary means by which He breathes new life into people is the same means by which He created all of life, and that is through spoken word. God spoke light into being. Okay? He spoke and things were. And now He chooses, now He's not the one up there going, hey, be saved alone. He's doing that through the mouths of His people. That's exciting. The next thing that we get from our text, and as we think about God's mission, is that God sends preachers into the world. That's what He does. He doesn't send angels. He doesn't do what maybe some of you wish, and that's to put a sign up in the cloud when you don't know what to do. Lord, just like let me look up there and see something. He sends His messengers, and they're people, and they're being sent to preach a message. The next thing is in Christ, all are called to preach the good news. It's very important to hear. In Christ, all are called to preach the good news. There's nothing wrong with that scaring you. Eternity is kind of a big deal. And the enemy is going to be all about giving you every reason. Your flesh is going to rebel against every reason to open your mouth. But the fact is that in Christ, all are called to preach the good news, to share, to proclaim the good news. Now, some are gifted and called to preach maybe to a congregation full-time. You might have someone who is called to cross-culturally plant churches. Not everybody's going to be called to do that, and it's through the proclamation of the gospel. There are going to be people that are gifted. But just like if someone's gifted in serving, that doesn't mean to say that I'm going to sit back and I don't really have to serve, right? Well, we kind of do that with the gospel. Sharing the gospel. Well, they're kind of gifted in communication. They're a little bit more outgoing, so they should share the gospel. And then but when we read, the Great Commission, it's like, oh, well, that really doesn't apply to me. Or if it does, it applies to me in a different sense. I don't really have to share the content of the gospel. Okay, and I pray that that would be smushed if that's in your life, that that would be done away with, that we would hear this all-encompassing. All those who are in Christ are called to share the good news. We are all called to be fishers of men. You are called to be fishers of men. If that doesn't interest you, Jesus doesn't interest you. And here's the thing that just continually goes over in my mind. If we're called to be fishers of men, then why are many of us not fishing? You know what I'm saying? I mean, why are many of us not fishing? If our feet are beautiful to God when we carry the message of the gospel, then what we're finding is that God created our feet to carry out this task.
So what could also be said is that, like I said earlier, the reason why we're given breath in our lungs is not just so that we would just continue living and so that we live one more day because our body needs oxygen. It's so that we would take it in and be able to give out the good news of Jesus. When we say we are not our own, that's really what it means. Your feet are not your own anymore in Christ. This is why the man, the rich man, comes up to Jesus and says, "Hey, how do I get in on this?" And Jesus is like, "Hey, obey the commandments." And he's like, "Oh, well, sweet, I've been doing that since I was a kid." And he goes, "Okay, well, sell all your stuff and come follow me. Give it to the poor, come follow me." And he turned away, he couldn't do it. Because what that meant was he would have had to not been his own. And he liked being his own. He liked doing his own thing. And many of us we love making the statement, we are not our own, but we live our lives and we carry out, our decisions as if we are our own. We determine what we speak and when we speak based on how we feel or what we think as opposed to what God has commanded. Paul said, "Cursed am I if I don't preach the gospel." In your translation it says, "Woe." Woe means cursed. Curse me if I don't preach the gospel. Now imagine cutting the grass. You're enjoying it. And some of you guys might like cutting the grass. I like cutting the grass when I'm on a riding lawnmower particularly. But I like pushing the lawnmower as well when I have headphones in and listening to a book or maybe praying. But just imagine yourself cutting the grass. Well, you're on the lawnmower for the purpose of cutting the grass. But you're having such a good time that you don't cut the grass. Of course, my wife would be, she'd smack me. She's like, "Hey, I'm sitting here trying to hold the fort down inside, and you're out having fun on a lawnmower," okay? Imagine you are working at a gas station, and you are doing such a good job selling donuts and coffee that you don't turn on the pumps to give gas to the folks coming to the gas station to get gas, okay? Now, you might be wondering, what are you talking about here, or like, where are you going with this? That is exactly what we're doing when we profess Christ and we aren't opening our mouth with the gospel. He has saved us, and He has given us these limbs and these mouths and these feet to carry the gospel, and we are no different than the man who gets on a lawnmower and just rides it around and thinks that he's being, productive when he's not actually cutting the grass. Now, we know that the preaching the gospel, it is a specific message. It's not just Jesus loves you. Many people think that they're sharing the gospel and they say Jesus loves you. The gospel is not telling people about your testimony. Your testimony complements the gospel, but your testimony is not the gospel. Now, you can work your testimony in such a way that you share how God opened your eyes to the message of the gospel, but your testimony is not the gospel. The gospel is a specific message. And according to our text in verse 17, so faith comes from hearing. Hearing something specific. What is that thing that's specific? Hearing through the word of Christ. Okay, so it's the word of Christ. It is the gospel that they must hear. Many folks have kind of excuses of not sharing the gospel. I certainly have. Either A, it's not my responsibility. B, I don't know what to say. Or I don't know how to say it. I know what to say, I just don't know how to say it. Or I don't have enough time in my day. Again, pointing back to just at the end of the day, not making Christ's command as a priority, seeing the Great Commission and going, well, that just doesn't apply to my life situation. God understands. Okay? But the reason why people had issue with Jesus is because he would give commands and there would be no I know you got to go back and bury your own dead. I'll let you off. He's like, no, let the bury their dead. They're like, what? What? He gives commands because he, in fact, is Lord. He's not just a life coach who gives you suggestions and for you to consider it. He is Lord. He is King. He is Master. He determines what we are to do. I mean, it's bizarre how arrogant we are, how arrogant I am. When I read commands in the New Testament, or in the Old Testament for that matter, that apply to this moment, and I'm like, oh, I'll think about it, or I'll kind of halfway do it. And yet God, He commands things into existence, and they happen. They happen. You don't have a star saying, I'll think about it. I'll think about it. But we do. We do that, right? It's because God isn't really God. He's not on the throne when we're considering obeying. You know what I'm saying? When we bring up our excuses to Him and going, hey, I get an out because of this excuse. He goes, no. Like that. Do you know what it means to walk by faith? Do you know what it means? Yeah, you don't have it. I do. You're insecure for probably all the right reasons, which is why your security is in me, which is why your boast is not in you, but it is in me. But the message that we bring, it is something specific. And some may say, I don't have enough time. And the point, I'm going to read this brief expression of the gospel given by David Platt. The point isn't how quickly you can share the gospel. The point is we have no excuse. We just don't have an excuse. But also just to share the gospel with you in a concise way. So the gospel, the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people and sent His Son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to bear His wrath against sin on the cross and to show His power over sin in the resurrection so that all who turn and trust in Him will be reconciled to God forever. That was 20 seconds, maybe. You got a gas station? You got 20 seconds. Okay? You might say, well, I don't want to sound like a robot. Okay, don't be a robot. Love that person in front of you, and you won't be a robot. Okay? You might say, I don't know how to say it. Well, I mean, if God's commanding it, then we should be asking the question, how? And let's sit down and plan on figuring that out and asking God for wisdom and asking God to fill us and to lead us that we would be obedient. If we don't share the gospel, we're like somebody who was blessed by someone. Someone blesses you and they say, I'm going to bless you like crazy. But it's one condition. You have to bless other people with my blessings. I'm going to pour it out on you. The one condition is you need to bless other people. But instead of doing that, I mean, he agrees. He signs on the bottom line. But instead of doing that, he hoards it. He keeps it to himself. That's exactly what we do. God said, I didn't just save you so that you would just enjoy my riches. I saved you that you would go and declare my riches and call people to these riches. So pray that we would get uncomfortable. We've talked about a particular atheist who said, how much do you have to hate somebody to keep your mouth closed? I mean, he's an atheist. He doesn't believe. But he's like, if you really believe what you're saying you believe, like how could you keep your mouth closed of the impending judgment and the offer of salvation? I would say, how could we say we follow Christ if this is not a priority for us? So as far as being sent, so we talked about preaching a specific message, but the fact that salvation is through preaching, being sent, we are first sent by God. Upon regeneration, we are sent into the world to declare His majesty, and it's not difficult because we have seen His majesty. We're not talking about something we haven't seen. We're not selling something we haven't bought into. We're telling people about what God has done and what He can do for them. We also see in the Scriptures that men and women are sent by the local church. Men and women are sent by the local church. So we're sent by God, but we're also sent by the local church. Where am I getting this? It's throughout the New Testament, but I'll just read you a couple passages. Acts 13, the very beginning of Acts 13. Now there was in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. There, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. So the whole you see God at work, clarifying the call for Barnabas and Saul, and then you see the leaders being commanded to send them, and so what do? After prayer and fasting, they send them. Paul and Barnabas are sent from the Church of Antioch. And if you follow his missionary journeys, don't know if you know this, but it's really neat to see that when he leaves from the Church of Antioch. And you know where he returns? The Church of Antioch. Okay? Now, this is, again, like I said, not an isolated event. Paul later says that he visits James, Cephas, and John, who seem to be pillars of the church. It says that they perceived the grace that was given to him, and they gave him the right hand of fellowship. It was not just for him, but also Barnabas, that they would go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Okay? So it mattered to Paul to hear what the pillars of the church at the time had to say. Because these were men following Christ. Okay? You can know a false prophet when they are not concerned with their brothers and sisters in Christ and people that have been placed in authority in their lives. Well, I'm following God. Okay, well, the Bible clearly confronts that and says, you know, like when you ask the question, how do I seek the will of God? Well, you certainly pray. You ask God to lead you. You look into the Word of God, but you also seek out counsel from the men and women that God has placed in your life. We see in the New Testament that the church participates in seeing and acknowledging the work of the Spirit in people's lives to help appoint them into leadership roles. Okay, we also see in Matthew 18, the church participates in dismembering somebody of the local church who's living in an unrepentant fashion. Okay, so it's very clear in the New Testament that the body of Christ is not just an idea, but it's actually you're saved into a body of Christ, into the body of Christ, that you are to be a part of the local church. If you are not interested in the local church, you're not interested in following Jesus, or you just have a misunderstanding of what the whole New Testament is even about, letters to the two New Testament churches, okay? But it's important that we recognize that following Jesus is not to be an isolated Lone Ranger thing. We need our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need our brothers and sisters in Christ because we know how wayward we tend to be, how wayward the Bible says that we are, how arrogant we tend to be. We think so highly of ourselves and so highly of our thoughts. And we have, when we're surrounded by brothers and sisters following Jesus who love us, they're going to speak truth to us. Brother, I feel like you're going astray. I feel like you've heard of pastors being confronted where they were getting caught up in enjoying going to conferences and they were neglecting their local church. Pastors need that. We all need that. But so we are to be sent by God, and we are by the Great Commission. But then there are some things that God may lead you to. Maybe you start having a heart for a particular country, a particular people group, or a particular area, and you're thinking about moving everything and going. Well, you don't just do that. You ask God to confirm that through the men and women who God's placed in your life. You seek counsel from your leaders that God has placed in your life. This is God's means of walking with us and teaching us and guiding us and confronting us. All right, so it is a beautiful thing to walk in obedience to Christ. It is a beautiful thing to be sent by God on a mission that He could do Himself, but He chooses, like a father would to his son, hey, come along with me and let's work on the truck. I don't need you here. In fact, you slow things down. God gives us His Spirit and He actually chooses to use us and walk with us to bring about the salvation of men and women across the globe. That is a beautiful thing. The next point is the beauty of salvation and diversity. Just a quick quote about salvation. John MacArthur says, salvation does not come by intuition. This is reflecting back on what we've heard, but taking us into this next point. Salvation does not come by intuition. Yeah, I think that's the best way to go. Doesn't come by a mystical experience. I got saved because I felt this thing one time. We've all felt things. We've all been moved by things. It doesn't come by meditation. It doesn't come by speculation. It doesn't come by philosophizing. It doesn't come by consensus. So if we all say, yeah, we think the Spirit of God's in you, God's like, well, I didn't think He was, but since you all agree, I guess we're going to bring Him in. You know, salvation is not by consensus, but it's by hearing and having faith in the Word of Christ. Now, verse 15, like I said, is pull up verse 15 real quick. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel, comes from Isaiah chapter 52. If you just look at your headings in Isaiah 52, you see that it is about salvation coming. And what it's talking about is Israel has been disobedient. We're all familiar with that. And they've been sent into captivity because of their rebellion. And you have this picture of them being in captivity, and they look at the mountains and they see someone coming to declare that they are that their salvation coming. This is the situation coming in our text, is that salvation is approaching. Can you imagine being in slavery and you looking out? And you've all watched movies, and there's a reason why you get stirred with excitement. Just right off the top of my head, I think of one of the Lord of the Rings, and I'm not a Lord of the Rings guy, but for whatever reason, this picture just has stuck with me, where Gandalf comes up over the mountain and he's shining, and he comes and he rescues the day. He's kind of the Christ figure in that scene. Well, this is the herald. They are in captivity. There is no hope. And here you have this messenger coming with news of salvation. You talk about your hearts being filled with joy. You talk about hope rising and having a jubilant attitude. Now, you all of a sudden, you are exhausted, you are miserable. Now you are filled with energy and joy. One commentator said, "How beautiful to see hope growing and flourishing out of and on the barren ground of despair. For it is when a man is in a despairing condition that he welcomes the hopes of the gospel." Paul got that. He spent 3 chapters talking about the despair that people have apart from Christ because of their own sin. He wanted them to understand that, no, you really are wicked. You really are condemned. Yes, you pagans over here that you think there's nothing going to happen. Yeah, let me tell you about judgment, but let me tell you about judgment, Mr. Moralist, Mr. Religious person who thinks everything's good because you obey all the laws. You are condemned. And if you don't understand the judgment that is coming, you're not going to be concerned with seeking out the remedy. And the remedy is Christ. Also, as you think about the beauty of salvation coming, notice that the salvation is not in physical riches. Like the call to preach the gospel is not to deliver physical aid to poor countries. It's not that God is not delighted in that, but if that's your main aim, then you've missed it. You've missed the mark. People had issues with Jesus because he's like, you know, like the house is full with crippled folks and people that are seeking healing. And Jesus is like, oh, this little town over here, this little town that nobody knows about, they haven't heard the gospel. Let's go there. But wait, there's people that you can heal. They'll always be among you. I need to get the gospel out. That was Jesus' priority. That must be our priority. When we think about Highland, we have missed the mark if we're consumed with getting a meal out, or we're consumed with getting all the answers on their tutoring sheet, or whatever it is that you guys are, whatever it is that you're doing there. If we're going door to door and we're talking to ladies that are shut-ins, how can we help you? Oh, well, you can clean my gutter. Okay, sweet. And then we clean their gutter, and then we think, okay, well, I did exactly what God had called me to do. It's like, well, yeah, no, God is pleased, and He's using you to serve a real need. But this woman needs to hear the gospel. That's her greatest need. Because that gutter is going to be clean in eternity. But if she's lost, it's done. You see? We're not going to be able to preach the gospel to the lost in eternity. We're not going to have to worry about nasty gutters and sickness in eternity. So as we think about even Highland, you know, we certainly need to ask ourselves, are we being faithful to share the gospel individually with the kids and the adults that we run into? Is that even a priority to us? Are we thinking we're doing what we're supposed to be doing by carrying out our tasks successfully? I'd rather have a completely disorganized situation going on and the gospel being shared than a perfectly running machine and nobody sharing the gospel, or only one person sharing the gospel. I would think that would be God's priority, okay? God certainly wants us to be efficient.
because where we're efficient, it frees people up and it helps us to do the thing. But if efficiency means we're not sharing the gospel, then efficiency needs to get thrown out the window. So how are you being faithful with the gospel even at Highland? Because if we're not faithful at Highland with the gospel, then it's a good chance we're not being faithful anywhere else, because the Highland ministry that we do on Thursday is tailored to sharing the gospel. Like we talk about, hey, our job is to share the gospel. We're together too. We're not out in the world by ourselves. And we're not in places that are tailored to share the gospel. This place is tailored to share the gospel, and oftentimes that's the last thing on our mind. It's just the next thing, and that's the way life is. It's easy just to get bogged down with all the details of life and forget, oh yeah, like I'm living for Jesus. Oh yeah, this person like has a soul and they need salvation. Yeah, maybe you shared the gospel with this person before, but you don't need to stop, right? I don't need to stop. So we must share the gospel wherever we are. We must remind ourselves. You got to preach to yourself, guys. I got to preach to myself. You know, even, you know, as I coach people in job readiness that have anxiety issues or not used to working, I'm like, when you get to work, you might be exhausted because you weren't disciplined in sleeping, and you're at work and you're exhausted and you just want to give up. Well, just tell yourself, if you've got a 15-minute break coming up, just tell yourself, keep telling yourself, hey, 15 minutes is coming. 15 minutes is coming. And then when 15 minutes comes, you go back to your work and you're like, oh gosh, I just got back to work, but I'm ready to tap out again. Remind yourself, lunch is coming. Lunch is coming. And so on and so forth. We need to be preaching to ourselves. Remember who saved you. And remember what He saved you to. Remember that God has not saved us to simply just go about our lives and be successful in the world's perspective. We're called to share the gospel. The next thing is the beauty of diversity. God, we see that God loves diversity. He created everyone. And it's a very diverse group of folks if you put them all together. Okay, heaven is going to be filled with every tribe and every nation, every tongue. We can see species of flowers, and we can see even just people with their fingerprints. Like God is interested in diversity. He is three in one. Even who He represents unity within diversity. But the point here, coming back to even Paul and his writing, is he's making clear, hey, God isn't accepting you because you're a Jew, and He's not rejecting you because you're a Gentile. Just making that clear point. Okay, but in the Jews' mind, that was the case. God accepted the Jews, He rejected the Gentiles. I mean, in talking about feet, when a Jew would leave a Gentile area, they would get into their, you know, into Jerusalem, and they would shake the dust off their feet, get any funk and disgusting Gentile whatever off of them. This is not the heart of God. Do our churches reflect? I mean, I'm not just talking about this church. Yeah, we're filled with a bunch of Caucasian folks. But by and large, do our churches reflect the diversity of, and does it reflect the extent in which the gospel is supposed to go out and extend to? I believe that the reason why most churches are not diverse is that we love ourselves way too much. And what I mean by that is that we love ourselves so much that we only want to surround ourselves with people that are like us. Now, we're all family. We all are like, whatever. There's a lot of people that are not like me in this congregation. And that's wonderful. Okay? But that, by and large, that is what we do. But that is not what the gospel does. The gospel exposes the fact that everyone is image bearers. That we relate to every tribe and every nation. We may not relate to all cultural customs. We may not relate to certain interests, but everyone bears the image of God. And that everyone is to be the goal of the extension of the gospel here in our lives and as a church. So if that's the case, then what our prayers at the very least should be is, God, make us a diverse group of people, not just so that we could say, hey, we're diverse, but so that the world would look on and go, what in the world? You've got rich, poor, black, white, Hispanic. You've got people who are former Muslims. You've got,
you know, CEOs, and you've got trash men all worshiping God together. And you've got these CEO guys that are sitting down with these young teenagers, talking to them, these kids. Like, what is possessing you guys? That's the power of the gospel, and that's what was going on in Acts 2. Is you had all these people, you had Jews and Gentiles all of a sudden having love for one another, and people are like, what in the world? Even Jesus, they're like, Jesus is talking to the drunkards, talking to the sleazy women. That's what Jesus was doing. And they had a problem with that. Yet that's in fact what God does, is He opens our eyes to see the way He sees, to see people the way He sees. And so no longer is it, I can't relate to that person. I can't relate to the homosexual or to the person from Mexico or to the loud and boisterous Italian. I can't relate to that person. We can in Christ. Just a couple of other thoughts on this subject. The Lord's church has been empowered. This is a quote from a pastor. The Lord's church has been empowered and commissioned to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. A healthy church equips and sends its members into the communities and into foreign nations with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what a healthy church does. It equips and it sends. Week in and week out, that's what we should be doing, is we should be sending one another out into this world. But as we look at Malawi, as we look at Mexico, as we look at some of these, even Sovereign Grace, we're connecting with Sovereign Grace churches, which is a global group of churches. As we connect with them, we are promoting what I believe to be God's agenda with the understanding that the gospel is to go into all the world. It isn't just about His way. We are following Christ, and there's a bigger picture going on. God's priority should be our priority, and His priority is global. The last point that I want to make is concerning the beauty of our God. The beauty of our God. The feet of those who bring the good news are beautiful because they are carrying a beautiful message about a beautiful Savior. That's why they're beautiful. To go from darkness to light means to go from ugliness, living in ugliness, finding your fulfillment in the ugliness of sin and of this world, to living and enjoying the beauty of God in Christ through faith and repentance. So what the gospel is it's really about God. If we share the gospel and we leave out the fact that the gospel is bringing us to God, then our feet aren't beautiful, because we're not bringing the good news of the gospel. We're bringing another message, the message of the gospel, the ultimate end. Jesus said that eternal life is to know Him. That's what eternal life is. It's not to simply escape the impending judgment. It's not to escape the back pains that you experience every day. It's not just to be in a place where there's no relationship turmoil. It's to be united with Him. And that is the good news, to behold His beauty, to find your true delight in Him. Are you growing in your fascination with the beauty of Christ? We talk about what we're fascinated by. Are you fascinated by Him? When you sing songs like All I Have Is Christ, and you hear this testimony that, man, had you not done something, I would continue to refuse you. Like, does that not just overwhelm you with joy because you relate? You're like, that is me. And still, if you don't do something, I will refuse you. I am like a dumb sheep, dumb lamb, just keeps returning to silly ways, and He's just trying to bring me to the pasture. That's what He's trying to do. And by His grace, He does that. Praise God. But are you growing in your fascination? Well, you're not going to grow in your fascination with Him if you aren't staring at Him. If you're not sitting before Him in His Word, if you're not spending time with Him in His prayer and seeing how He is faithful, if we aren't obeying Him, we are not seeing His power and His faithfulness in our lives. if we aren't surrounding ourselves with brothers and sisters who are pointing us to the beauty of Christ, then we're not going to grow in our fascination with Him. If we continue to fill our minds with everything that this world is trying to fill our minds with, and we spend little time, this whole idea of, you know, start somewhere. Start with 5 minutes. That's totally great. Start with 5 minutes. But understand this, that if 5 minutes you sit before a psalm or 5 minutes you pray, and that's all you do throughout your entire day, I'm telling you, it will be washed away. We're to meditate on the Word day and night because we are so prone to wonder. But it will be washed away. It's so easy to Netflix binge. But what I pray for is that we would binge on Christ, that we would binge on His Word, that we wouldn't go to sleep because we are just immersed in the Word of God. And it's okay if you're not there. But is that even our prayer? Is that our goal? Is it even what we believe? Do we believe that Christ is that good and that beautiful? Because, man, we can stare at a beautiful picture. We can go to the Grand Canyon and just sit in awe. We can stare up at the stars and just be blown away by the beauty of what we're looking at. But we're talking about the One who created all those things. May our cry be, take this world, but give me Jesus. And as I get more of You, may I be found faithful in calling people to join in, because He really is that good and He really does carry out what He says He's going to carry out. May our feet be found to be beautiful because of what we carry and the message that we bring. Let's pray. God, You are the King of the universe, robed in majesty, and we are filthy, disgusting, rebel beggars who are undeserving of Your presence, and yet You've set Your affection on us. And God, You have called us to look upon Your majesty and simply declare it for what it is, to enjoy it for what it is, to enjoy You for who You are. Yet You looked at us and You saw filthiness. You saw just rampant sin. And You chose to God, pour out Your love on us. I pray that that would fill our hearts with joy. God, I pray that You would continue to reform our minds, that Your commands would no longer be suggestions to us, that we would be often walking in fear where we're actually having to put our faith in You because we are stepping out on a limb. But Lord, that we would see Your faithfulness. God, I pray that we would grow in our faith, that You would, Lord, open our eyes to Your majesty more and more each day. God, that You would confront us in our sin that's holding us back from enjoying You. And Lord, I pray that You would send us week in and week out, that we would be refreshed and encouraged, but that we wouldn't forget what You called us to, that we wouldn't be busy in doing social work or busy doing things called Your mission when it, in fact, is not even getting to the heart of what Your mission is. Lord, I pray that You would crucify our excuses, that You truly would be more than enough to us. Lord, we need You. We're feeble. I know I'm dumb and I forget. God, I pray that by Your Spirit, You would continue to transform us. That the truth that we were bought with a price would humble us. And that the truth that we are not our own would truly exemplify our lives, that we would no longer see our feet as simply that which we put in shoes, but God, we would see our feet as instruments that You have given us to transport the gospel. And we see our mouths that way, we would see what we put into our mind. And the Lord, as we talk to others, that we wouldn't settle with just simply telling them that you are good, and you are, and that you're beautiful. But God, we would tell them the wonderful and beautiful news of our beautiful Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Somebody, some statistician said that in an average person's lifestyle or lifespan, we apparently walk, and I'm sure it's becoming less and less, but we walk in our lifespan equivalent to walking around the entire earth 4 or 5 times, just doing normal day-to-day stuff. That's a lot. So if we just started when we were born and we just started, you know, well, I guess when we started walking, we would walk around the earth 5 times. That kind of gets a point, at least over to me, this thick skull, like, man, I go to a lot of places. And that's just the average lifespan. You go to Africa, everybody walks everywhere. I'm sure they probably travel the globe 10 times, 11 times. As we prepare and we continue to worship our God, ask the Lord if He hasn't revealed areas in your life where you can be more faithful. I would just say, just sit in the stillness. I know for most of us, sitting in just the quiet can be awkward. Most of the time, what's missing in our lives is quietness, because all this noise, even sometimes good noise, is just pushing out the whisper of God to address us where we are. And ultimately, we don't want that, because when God confronts us where we are, then we have to make a decision in that moment. Am I going to submit to Him as Lord, or am I going to continue on in my ways? So just ask the Lord in the stillness of this time, God, where in my life can I just, even if it's setting aside time to behold Your beauty, but also to open my mouth where I've been unfaithful, and he'll address you where you are. I know that he even just thinking about the things that we do as a church, you know, where it's just easy just to go through the motions and be comfortable with ourselves. It's something that we talked about at leadership meeting. But spend time, and as you do, also think about the cross. You know, the thing that addresses me in my temptation. It could be to indulge in sin, or it could be to, we don't think of indulging and keeping our mouths closed, but not being faithful with what He's called us to. You spend a little bit of time of thinking about the cross and thinking about what Christ has done on our behalf when we hated Him. It'll put us in our place. So as we do that, and let our hearts be filled with joy as we recognize what we have in Christ. We don't become more beautiful when we're more obedient. God sees us for who we really are, thoughts and crud and all, and He sees us as beautiful because of Christ.